We have many traditional Christmas stories in our culture. And this season, we're using some of those stories as springboards into the story from Scripture as we consider biblical stories. And we will proceed with the message. Then we will have prayer and communion and a final song before our final benediction. Today's springboard is a Charlie Brown Christmas. Charles Schulz was raised in Minnesota, don't you know? His drawings were at one point rejected by his high school yearbook. 60 years later, a 5-foot-tall statue of Snoopy was placed in the high school's main office. His cartoon strip, Peanuts, first appeared in October 1950 and became one of the most popular comic strips of all time. A Charlie Brown Christmas is about selecting a Christmas tree. Charlie Brown and Linus visit the tree farm. They pick a sad little tree that doesn't look so good. Then Linus explains what Christmas is all about, and the Peanuts gang turned that Christmas tree into a fine Christmas tree after all. Christmas trees are a big deal in our culture, and with that in mind, let's take a little quiz. You want to? Somebody say yes. Thank you. So what year was Christmas declared as an official U.S. holiday? The year was 1870. What was the first state to officially recognize the holiday? Alabama. What was the last state to officially recognize the holiday? Oklahoma. What is the first printed reference to a Christmas tree? What year and in what nation? 1531 in Germany. What were the earliest Christmas tree decorations? Apples. What was the first artificial Christmas tree made of? Dyed goose feathers. It wasn't good for the goose, but it was good for the gander. When did Christmas tree sales begin in the U.S.? 1850. How many Christmas tree farms are there in the U.S.? 15,000 farms, about 350,000 acres in all 50 states. Over 100,000 people are employed in the industry, either full-time or part-time. The average growing time for a Christmas tree is 7 years. And in our previous transitional role, we met a gentleman who was involved with the Christmas tree farm industry. How many live Christmas trees are sold in the U.S. every year? 25 to 30 million live Christmas trees. And what is the record height of a Christmas tree? This is a bonus question. According to Guinness World Records, the tallest Christmas tree ever cut was a 221-foot Douglas fir that was displayed in 1950 at the North Gate Shopping Center in Seattle, Washington. Well, that's your Christmas tree quiz for the day. What about Bible trees? Trees are a frequent topic in Scripture. About 36 varieties are mentioned. So let's take a quiz about Bible trees. You don't have time to leaf through your Bible, so just go out on a limb and bark out your answer. Is that enough puns? Good. What is the first tree mentioned in the Bible? The tree of life. What kind of tree held the forbidden fruit? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What kind of tree did Noah use for his ark? Gopher or cypress. What kind of tree was used for the Ark of the Covenant? Acacia trees or acacia wood. What kind of tree is in the Christmas story? This was a trick question. Frankincense. What kind of tree did Zacchaeus climb? He climbed up in a sycamore tree. What kind of tree did Jesus curse? Fig tree, that's right. What leaves were used? What tree donated its leaves for use in the triumphal entry? The palm tree. And what is the last tree mentioned in the Bible? The tree of life. It's the first tree and the last tree mentioned in the Bible. Here's a bonus question. Which of these is not mentioned in the Bible? Holly, cherry, orange, redwood, or Christmas tree? The answer is a trick question, trick answer. None of the above. The holly, cherry, orange, redwood, and Christmas trees are not mentioned in Scripture. Well, I want to talk about three kinds of Christmas trees today. First, there's the cultural Christmas tree. Christmas trees are part of my holiday memories. Perhaps they're part of yours as well. I remember running into Grandma's house as a young child and smelling the sweet scent of her Christmas tree as it was set up in the front room of her home. I also remember as a child a Christmas tree that was set up in our home made of all silver. It had dozens of branches and hundreds of fingers, each of which moved slightly with the slightest movement of air. And in front of that Christmas tree was a wheel, a color wheel that turned so that every time the wind just barely moved and those fingers moved with the wind, the reflection of that color wheel off the tree would be noticed. And so our family's silver tree with the color wheel was also part of my upbringing. The Reader's Digest tree is another one that was part of my upbringing. You remember the Reader's Digest tree, don't you? You kid couldn't make one of those with an iPad nowadays. But at that time, when Reader's Digest were coming in hard copies, you would fold the pages in a certain way and spray it with spray paint and then cover it with glitter, and you would have a table tree. There was also the big tree in the Illinois sunroom, which could be seen from any direction coming or going on the street. And a smaller tree in our Illinois basement, which we would decorate and light based on whatever. And we would utilize music or a classic movie from that time. There was also Nanny's ceramic Christmas tree. This was the Christmas tree. It was a table-sized tree with little holes in it where you'd put the lights and a big light in the center that would light up all the little lights. There was Nanny's Christmas tree. Trees are everywhere. They're on cards and wrapping paper and clothes. Tall buildings are lit up in the shape of a Christmas tree. Almost every home in the U.S. has at least one tree. In addition to trees in private homes, they're in public places as well. Rockefeller Center displays a beautiful tree each year. It was first put up in 1931 by those who were building the Rock Center during the Great Depression. The first Rockefeller Center Christmas tree lighting was in 1933. And this year's Rock Center tree is a Norway spruce from Elkton, Maryland. It was 79 feet tall, 46 feet wide, weighing 12 tons. That's a lot of tree. The White House has multiple Christmas trees, including the Blue Room tradition. The tree is about 18 feet tall, and the custom began back in 1929. It's one of the many trees in the White House. The White House ornament can be yours this year for just $22. It features a Christmas tree on it. We even have a national Christmas tree, a tradition since 1923. It was erected in President's Park. There is music, there are speeches, there is the lighting of the tree. And since 1954, there have been 56 smaller trees representing each nation and five territories and the District of Columbia. The cultural Christmas tree is a big deal, and it's a fun tradition. It did not originate in the Bible, but there's nothing wrong with it. But that's not what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, or whoever you are. There is next the family Christmas tree. That's the family tree of Jesus. It's the ancient version of finding your roots. Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus from his mother all the way back to Abraham. Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus from his adopted father all the way back to Adam. They provide Jesus' family tree to verify that Jesus fulfills the prophecies about the King of Israel coming from David and from Abraham. One of my favorite Bible studies is of the family tree in the book of Matthew. Collectively, the family tree has great significance, and individually, each of the names is rich with meaning, but that study is for another day. There is yet one more Christmas tree that we need to discuss today, and that is the ultimate Christmas tree. The ultimate Christmas tree is the cross. We focus on the cross at Easter, but we should include it at Christmas. And the meaning was not imposed upon Christmas after the fact. The Bible consistently links his birth with his death. Imagine an infant baptismal service. Imagine the proud parents of that bundle of joy baby. Imagine the presiding minister taking that baby into his arms. And imagine the presiding minister saying to the mother, "The future for this child will feel like a sword in your heart." What kind of comments are those for a baptismal service for an infant? Those were the kind of comments spoken at the baptismal service of Jesus, according to Luke chapter 2. The crucifixion would not surprise Simeon. It would not surprise Mary. It wouldn't surprise Jesus either. He would later teach in John 12 that he came to earth. He came to earth to be lifted from the earth to die suspended between the earth and heaven. He said in Matthew 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew that when he entered the world, it was to complete a divine rescue mission that would ultimately be, and I know this is a loaded term for some, a suicide mission. He knew that to accomplish that mission, he would have to die. He knew the only way for us to live was for him to die. In order for us to live, he had to die. And he knew of his coming death before his birth. That's why he said in John chapter 12, "This is why I was born." The early church called the cross a tree. Acts chapter 5, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Acts chapter 10, "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." Acts 13, "When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." Yes, the cross is called by the early church a tree. It was the most important artificial tree ever made. It wasn't as elaborate as the artificial trees of today. It had one trunk and two limbs and three nails, but it was far more important than any other artificial tree in history. It was designed to hold up the grown-up baby Jesus as the substitute for sinners, including me and you. Not only did the early church call the cross a tree, the Apostle Paul called the cross a tree. In Galatians chapter 4, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" We're under a curse, the curse of sin and the penalty of sin. But Jesus took our place by being cursed for us. Paul teaches that Jesus was born for this. Galatians 3, "When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law." God sent his son to be born of a woman. He sent his son to be born. That's what we call Christmas. Jesus was born a miraculous birth, and he lived a sinless life, but then he died as if a sinner. He went from cradle to cross, and the apostle Peter also calls the cross. I'll tell you the early church, the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Peter teaches that the sacrifice of Jesus was designed to save our souls from heaven and change our lives on earth. We're to die to sins and live to righteousness. Some folks are negligent, unkind, even abusive most of the year. But then when Christmas time comes, they get sentimental. They may even send cards, give presents, proclaim their love. But when the holidays are over, they revert to their old selves. The Lord deserves and desires and demands something better from us than seasonal, sentimental sainthood. The Lord deserves and desires and demands that our lives reflect our love for Christ and for others, not just at Christmas, but all the time. He called us to die to sin and live for righteousness. The cross is the ultimate Christmas tree. Jesus was born to die so that we could live and never die. The cross was not like other trees. It was not as deep as other trees, but it reaches down further, all the way to sinners like me and you. The cross is not as wide as other trees, but it reaches further out, all the way to whosoever will may come. The cross is not as tall as other trees, but it reaches further up, all the way to heaven, to bridge the gap between holy God and sinful humanity. The cross is not as strong as other trees, but it holds the hope of humanity on its limbs. The cross is not as pretty as other trees, but it was adorned with the most important elements that we could ever imagine. The cross was adorned with nails and splinters, with flesh and blood. It was a wonderful, terrible day. The cross was the ultimate Christmas tree. The person on that tree was our Savior. The purpose of that tree was our salvation. And the presence under that tree should be ourselves. In our culture, Christmas trees are often surrounded by presents. The ultimate Christmas tree should also have presents. Ourselves as a gift to Him. In Romans 12, the Bible says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present or present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to present ourselves as a present to Him. God is gracious to accept us in His gift exchange because that's all we have to give. I mean, dependent children can never outgive their parental providers. And in fact, everything that dependent children give to parents actually came from the parents in the first place in one way or another. The same is true of what we give to Jesus. We are dependent on Him for all we are and all we have and all we ever hope to be. In a gift exchange between God and humanity, it's impossible for us to equal the value of the gift we have received from God. But it is possible to give Him exactly what He wants for Christmas, our love, our loyalty, our life. Here are a few suggestions in terms of giving to Jesus. Give yourself early, fully, and permanently. Give yourself early. We wouldn't likely wear clothing until it was worn and threadbare before giving it as a Christmas present. We wouldn't likely eat half a cheese ball and then take it to the party. Hand-me-downs and gently used items are sometimes fine, but Jesus deserves better than that. Give him your best self. Give yourself early. I stress this to young people who think they can sow their wild oats. Well, what happens when you sow wild oats? You reap wild oats. Give yourself early to Jesus. Give yourself fully to him. Don't just give part of yourself. Imagine giving little Johnny a train and saying, next year you might get the tracks. Imagine giving little Janie a doll carriage and saying, next year we might add the wheels. Remember opening a present that needed batteries that everybody forgot to buy? Give your all, no holding back. Your hands and feet, your eyes and ears, your words and deeds, your time and talent, your relationships, your hopes and dreams, or as Jesus said, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Give yourself early to him. Give yourself fully to him. And give yourself permanently to him. Don't give yourself as if you were giving a library book on loan or a rental center that has to be returned. Transfer permanent ownership to him. Give yourself early. Give yourself fully. Give yourself permanently. And as you give the sacrifice of self, Jesus will say, thank you. That's just what I wanted for Christmas. The ultimate Christmas tree was not like the Charlie Brown tree. The ultimate Christmas tree was the cross. Jesus came to the cradle to go to the cross. Then he was carried from the cross to the grave, but he rose from the dead. Therefore, Jesus deserves the crown as the Lord of our lives. So as we celebrate Jesus coming to the cradle, remember that he came to the cradle to come to the cross. And then he rose from the dead to wear the crown as Lord of our lives. That's how we can show appreciation for the ultimate Christmas tree. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are and what you've done for us and how you came to die to bear witness to the ultimate Christmas tree. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the ultimate Christmas tree and all you've done for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.